Oh, man. And there they go. And so this morning, it's been our privilege. So we started off, it's been quite the morning already. It's been a good morning. It's been quite the morning, though. We started off by talking about graduation, especially our 18-year-olds. We've kind of commissioned them in some ways, commissioned them out, though we don't want them to leave yet. There are things for them to do now and here. But as we've thought about them, we've prayed over a family that we love. And I will tell you, from my experience, someone who was here Monday through Thursday during the day, I will hear thunderous footsteps outside my door. I will hear them come from somewhere, probably over here, this door. They will run down the hallway, and I will hear them inevitably turn the corner, and two heads poke out over. It is usually the two older siblings running around, and Nicholas and Maddie will wreak havoc on you if you're not careful. So I never know whether to duck under my office or play offense and get ready to attack. But we love this family. We've seen this family. We're praying over them, the Marigadocuses, hoping that these kids, one day be 18-year-old, will be praying over them, excited to see where God's going to take them and the future he has for them. And now we've prayed over these young people. So we've seen the opportunities that we have now as a body to invest. Because we have an opportunity, all of us have an opportunity to invest in the next generation for God's glory. We're not just investing to invest. We're investing with a purpose. I will be honest with you. That's spirit-led. I was not anticipating that. So take that for what it's worth. But I do believe that God is calling us to invest in the next generation. And I'm so thankful God is bringing out young people that he's allowing us to invest in. And so this morning we're gonna be in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And we're going to be talking about this opportunity that we have as a body to be together. But for us to be a body, it's something that has come from a long ways away. There was a time when you and I were not a body. There was a time when you and I were separated from God. We've talked about this the past couple Sundays. If you remember in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, it started off by saying you were dead in your sins and transgressions. Verse 3 said that we were objects of wrath. I don't know if you ever thought yourself of that, but you were actually an object of wrath, in opposition to God. But God, verse 4, made you alive in Christ. Verses 8 and 9 say, for it is by grace you've been saved. It's through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, so that no one can boast. The work that God has done in us allows us and makes us and causes us to praise him, because we could never save ourselves. And then verse 10, for we are God's workmanship. We're his handiwork. We are sculptures or masterpieces that God is working through for his honor and glory and for his praise. And so this morning, now we're going to jump into Ephesians 2:11. And as I've thought about the past 10 verses and where we're going this morning, I'm reflecting on a butterfly. You can actually keep that slide up here. I enjoy creation. I can't say I'm a huge animal enthusiast, but I do enjoy animals. I enjoy seeing what God has made. When I see a butterfly, I do tend to stop and just take in how beautiful a butterfly is, that God would create a butytterfly. But I will tell you, when I see a caterpillar, I usually do not stop and stare. I know there are, especially young people, I watch them, I'm like, they get so excited about a caterpillar. I think, man, I've lost it. I don't enjoy creation like it should be intended. The amazingness of a caterpillar. But in the many respects, we were like caterpillars. We looked kind of like a worm. We were objects of wrath. Not a whole lot going for us from a spectacular standpoint. But caterpillars go through this transition. They cocoon themselves. And I'm amazed at this. I've wondered, how does a caterpillar know that it's going to become a butterfly? Like, does a caterpillar roam the earth eating, knowing that one day I'm going to look beautiful? You know, I just think, does a caterpillar, like, walk around, eat the leaves of a tree? Literally, sometimes if you find a cocoon, usually if you look around, you'll see that tree is, like, gone. You know, it's been eaten up by that caterpillar. It's preparing itself to become a butterfly. So a caterpillar, it'll cocoon itself, it'll prepare itself, and it'll be transformed, literally transformed into this beautiful spectacle that I will stand and be amazed at, a butterfly. And that's what God's done for us in many ways. We had nothing going for us. We had nothing going for us. We weren't flying around in this beautiful creation, and God said, oh, those are my people. No, we were the caterpillars. We needed to be transformed. We needed to be cocooned, so to speak. We needed to go from death to life. And so maybe today you're looking at yourself and you're saying, well, I'm a Christian. I'm thankful I see God at work in my life. But if we don't step back, if we don't step back and look to see what God has done in our life, we can't really praise God the way we're called to praise God. No, we're not just living. We've been transformed from death to life. So as we read verses 11 through 22, keep this in mind. This is amazing that God would take us, he would transform us. And so as the first two verses say, therefore remember, honestly, remember that you were dead and now you are alive. These words, they mean a lot. So let's start off reading from verse 11. It reads, therefore remember, remember, that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. Verse 16. And in one body to reconcile both to them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came to preach peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Verse 19. Consequently, because of that, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built in the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's pray as we start this morning. God, I thank you. You saw us when we were far away, and you preached peace to us through Jesus. You saw us in our hostility. You saw us as objects of wrath. And in our ugliness, you didn't turn away. No, you came closer to us. And God, I thank you that Jesus literally came. He literally walked on this earth and died for our sins. I thank you that we were able, and you've given us the gospel that we could turn from our sins and turn to you, Jesus. It's by grace we've been saved. And that grace is all sufficient. And we have now been given new life. So God, as we process this, just for a few moments, I pray that we would see the amazing and mighty work that you've done in us, and that work's done for a reason, and it's ultimately done for praise. So Father, I pray that now as we get ready to hear the word and then leave this place, that we would leave encouraged, knowing that you love us, God, and you come near for us and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's no reason to not get excited this morning about this passage. So verse 11, it started off, it said, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth have been called the uncircumcised by those who are called themselves the circumcision, which is done by this body by human hands. Verse 12, I can't read it from there, I apologize. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise. So I don't want to pretend that we all understand what that means, what a Gentile is. So if you don't know, that's okay. That's all right. We're going to talk about that right now. A Gentile is simply somebody who's not a Jew, which means, what's a Jew? It's fair. The Jews were God's people. The Jews were chosen people. They weren't butterflies. They were caterpillars, just like us who are Gentiles. But God chose them. He said, you're going to be my people. You caterpillars, you're going to be my people. I'm going to make you butterflies. And so he made the Jews his people, transformed them. And so their identity as a nation was literally to contrast the rest of the world with what it meant to be God's people. So they were butterflies flying around in the midst of a bunch of caterpillars, showing out and shining out the glory of God to the world for many, many generations. But the Jews, they didn't listen to God. God had made them his people, but he had said, if you don't keep obeying my commands, I'm going to turn from you. And so they didn't listen to God, to the point where eventually we know that the Jews actually killed Jesus, their Savior. Their Savior and my Savior. They killed him. And so in that way, the Jews had separated themselves from God. They had walked away from God. And God now has made a way for the Gentiles. We who were far away had been brought near. And before you say, or before you could say, that's not fair. You know, I hear this, question. Maybe you don't hear this. I hear this question an awful lot. You know, well, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Understand, we just went through verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians, and so I think that actually flips the script on what that conversation is, because there is no one who is born good. Everyone is born as an object of wrath. Hard to believe when you see these beautiful young people this morning. But we are all born as objects of wrath. We're in opposition. We who were Gentiles, we were the murderers. We were the liars. We were the thieves. We were despised and despising our Creator. That's who we were. We were in opposition to God. There is no good person born on this earth. We all have to be changed and transformed. That's why we believe in the gospel. It's amazing that God would transform us, and he's the one that makes us alive. He makes us the butterflies we are today. So it's not that, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? It's, why would a God, a perfect God, allow good things to happen to bad people? Why would a good God allow objects of wrath to experience goodness? That's the reality of our world. That's the reality of my life. So that's what it means to be a Gentile. We were in opposition to God. We were far away from God, and we were running away from God. But he came. I love verse 13. But he came near to us. God came to the earth through Jesus Christ. And you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus saw us in our helpless state, in our helplessness, as dead people, as Wes put it 2 weeks ago. He came near to us, and he gave himself for us while we were still sinners and died for us. Goes on, and in verses 14 through 18, it talks about the peace that we experience, that we've experienced through Jesus. It's an amazing contrast with the hostility that's also talked about in this paragraph. Because I think I can be blind to the hostility that I see in our world. I can be blind to the reality of what it means to be an object of wrath. that this world is a broken world. It's a helpless world. And we need Jesus to come near. And so he preached peace to us. Maybe you're saying, well, I never heard Jesus preach peace to me. It's a fair question. But he preached peace to us in that he died for us. In the hostility and in the world we lived in, the broken world we lived in, he came and he brought peace, true peace, a peace that could not come from anyone apart from God himself. He brought true peace. And so verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So he gave himself. Very cool picture, by the way, in verse 18. We see God the Father, we see God the Son, and we see God the Holy Spirit, all mentioned in one verse. So Jesus Christ came, he preached peace, so that we could experience true relationship with God the Father through his Spirit, the Spirit of God. The amazing reality of the Trinity, and it's something that still baffles my mind. I can picture God. I can picture God the Father in some ways. I know I have probably a terrible picture of God the Father, but I can see God on his throne in his holiness in some small capacity. I can picture Jesus, who God manifested as himself. I can picture Jesus the man. I can see that. Probably not a great picture. I'm going to be amazed when I meet him one day. I cannot wait. But I can picture God the man, Jesus. But I really struggle to picture the Holy Spirit. But the reality, the truth is that God the Holy Spirit is not just a force. He's not just some mist or some unimaginable force, although he is unimaginable. The Holy Spirit is infinite God, just as infinite as Jesus is God and just as infinite as God the Father is God. The Holy Spirit is infinite God. And so we've gained access to God through Jesus, to God the Father, by God himself giving us his Spirit so we can experience here and now relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is amazing that we as finite beings can experience true relationship with God. We can experience true peace. But that begs the question, have you experienced the peace of God through relationship with God the Father? Have you stepped from death to life? Because if you haven't done that, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. If you haven't done that, I believe, it's hard to say, but I believe you're still a caterpillar, so to speak. Sorry, overusing that imagery, but it's perfect. I'm so glad that God made that animal, that we can understand more and more of the transformation of our own lives. But you're still a caterpillar. I want you to be a butterfly. But if you've not put your trust in Jesus by faith, if you've not allowed the blood of Christ to be sufficient for you, that Jesus' death was enough on the cross for you, you've not said, I admit I'm a sinner, God. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe, Jesus, that your death is enough for me. I'm turning from my sin. I'm turning to you. I believe, Jesus, that your blood is enough. I put my trust in you, Jesus. If you've not done that, you're still a caterpillar. But if you've done that, you've experienced life. You've experienced a transformation. You who were once far away, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so now, instead of experience just hostility, as you see the hostility around you, you are able to experience true peace by the one Spirit, God himself. You are able to experience true peace today. So what does that peace look like? What does that peace look like for you? I challenge you not only to process, have I stepped from death to life? Process that. Think about it. Have I stepped from death to life? But I also challenge you, what does it look like to experience the peace of God? Because the peace of God is different than the world's peace. If we believe the peace of God comes from God himself, it's outside of our world's creation, No one from our side of creation could create the peace of God. If that's true, then the peace of God is going to look a lot different than the peace that we may experience in the day-to-day life. It may transcend our thought of what peace looks like. There are other religions that process and try to think about what peace could look like. I've met people of other religions and have talked to them about peace and processed peace with them. I'll never forget an interaction I had with a Muslim, talking to him about what heaven would look like. And his response of what heaven would look like was very different than mine. To him, heaven was this place of pleasure for him. And all heaven will be pleasurable. But as I described heaven to him, I described peace, I described the world as God intended, that we will be in perfect relationship with God, and life will be as it was made to be. He just stopped and listened. He stopped and listened and thought, and I believe in some ways things started to kind of move around his mind, that he thought, my idea of God is very different than your idea of God. He couldn't get himself to talk about salvation. We couldn't get there. But he told me, Kent, one day I hope that I understand God the way you understand God. Because we as Christians, we understand peace. And I believe that peace gives us a confidence. It gives you, it gives me a confidence if we put our trust in Jesus. That we can go before God the Father by the one Spirit. Apart from God's forgiveness, being in God's presence would be a terrifying place. It would be a terrifying place had he not forgiven us. But through the one Spirit, now we've gained access by God's forgiveness. So we can now be in relationship. And so I believe that peace with God, it looks like a confidence to go before God. Peace with God looks like a confidence in our identity. And that's where we get to verse 19, which reads, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." Our identity's changed. We were foreigners. Now we're citizens of God. We walk around with the passport. We don't have to worry from going from place to place because we know who we are. We've been marked with God's Spirit who identifies who we are as children of God. And so we are now citizens, not foreigners. And we're family. We're family. We're children of God. Very different. Very different than an outsider. I love the picture of adoption. It's an amazing picture when a family will take somebody on the outside and they'll bring them in. They'll give them the same last name, give them all the rights and privileges. One day that person is outside the family, the next they are just as much one of the family. They're just as much like the rest of the family. And that's in many ways what it's like for us. We were outsiders, but now we've been adopted. We're family. We have all the rights and privileges of being children of God, including being in relationship with our own Heavenly Father. So this passage, it means we have a confidence with God. It means we have a new identity. It means we have a new relationship with God, a transformed relationship with God. So I ask you, how does that affect the way you live? How does the peace of God affect the way you live? Does it give you confidence? Does it give you new identity and purpose? Because now you're family. You're family. You know, a child can make a mistake. They can make lots of mistakes and experience forgiveness. They still have the same last name. Still have the same last name. They're still, a child is still your child even when they sin, right? They can do whatever they want to do in that respect. You will still call them your child. you've gained the access. So when you make a mistake, you don't have to run away and think, oh, does God not love me anymore? No, no, you're family. You can't outrun the love of God. If you put your trust in Jesus, if you're family with God, you're always, always family. So if you make a mistake today and you think, does God really love me? Yes. Yes, he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, and he wants you to be his family. He's the one who adopted you. He's the one who said, no, this is my child. This is my child. Changes the way we live. Changes the way we live. And I think, as we wrap this up, I think it changes the way we live now as a church. Because I'll read this again. Verses 19 through verses 22 reads, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built up, built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now remember, we're talking about the church in Ephesus, and specifically we're talking about Gentiles, which probably is most of us, if not all of us, in the room. I know I'm a Gentile. Took Ancestry.com, confirmed it. I'm a Gentile. There's nothing Jewish in me. I'm thankful that God went far away to get me. He brought me near to himself. And so I think about the church of Ephesus and the Gentiles of Ephesus. These were people that were worshipers probably of the goddess Artemis, more than likely. They were people that at one time worshipped a goddess, one of the gods of their time. They probably went to the temple, had an understanding of what a temple would look like. In many ways, I probably think they were embarrassed about their past, because they're looking at the Jews and saying, you know, these Jews, they've accepted Jesus, but they kind of believed in God already, so it kind of makes sense that they could step in that way. I can only imagine what it would be like for a Gentile to process this, but they're probably thinking about themselves going, but I worship the goddess Artemis. And maybe that's you. Maybe you feel far away, embarrassed about your past, just like these Gentiles. But God went far away for them. He cleaned them up so they'd no longer have to be far away. They could be brought near. They had just the same access as the Jews. And so as these Gentiles now are processing the temple and worship, now they're thinking about a totally different temple, a temple that involves themselves, that they've been cleaned up. Now God himself is inside of them. They had to go into this temple to worship their goddess Artemis. They had to go in a temple to worship him. But now God himself has come inside of them. They are actually the temple. They're the true temple. In the same way, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are a temple to God through his Spirit. God himself lives inside of you. It's amazing. That's going to change the way we live, I hope. And it's going to change the way we live as a community. Because as the passage states, we're being built up together through Jesus. The same blood that has saved us is the same blood now that holds us all together through Jesus' peace. And so now, that changes the way that we live as a body. Because we're being built up as a temple of peace to God, a temple of his Spirit. And not just the temple of Grace Church, but the temple of the church globally. We are all being built up together through his Spirit, as his people, to be a temple of worship to God. So as verse Ephesians 2:10 states, if you can flip over to that. Oh, the other way, I'm sorry. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Remember, he's the worker. We're the handiwork. We're the masterpieces. Church, we're being built up. God is our cornerstone. He's the one that holds us all together through Jesus. Jesus is our cornerstone. And we're being built up for a purpose. It's for his good pleasure. It's for the works that he has for us. And truthfully, the end of the day, we want to sum this all up. It's for his worship. Because if we look back and remember where God's brought us from, if we remember our past, that it's he who has brought us from death to life. If we remember now what it means to be a Christian, that's more than just saying a prayer and saying, well, you know, now I'm a Christian. No, no, no. You've been transformed. You've been changed. And that ultimately is for God's pleasure, and it's for his worship. That's why we worship God. That's why we praise God. That's why we're called to always praise God, because he changed us. So as you live your life, I challenge you, process this. What does it mean to live in peace with God? What does it mean to live in confidence with God? What does it mean to have a new identity and to be a son or daughter of the living God? And what does it mean for us as a church to be built up together? We're going to talk about this more in future weeks, but what does it look like for us as a body to come together in peace and in unity? It's what God's designed for us, because it's ultimately going to lead us as a body to worship. It's going to lead us to worship. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I am so grateful. You were the one who went far away because I was far away. You were the one who saw us in our hopeless state. You're the one who came near, and you're the one who brought your peace in the midst of my hostility. While I was an object of wrath, while I was an affront to you, you came near. God, I pray that this reality, this truth that you've brought us to yourself, that you've given us your peace, you've given us your spirit, that we are now children of God, that that would change the way we live. Lord, teach us what it means to be your children. Teach us what it means to be citizens of heaven. And teach us what it means to be built up together as a body, that we would live and operate the way you've intended, in peace and in unity, for your glory, for your praise. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.